I return again to the book of James and to the chapter 3. And our text for this morning are the verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You'll see from the order of service this morning's message is entitled, Who Would Be a Preacher? Its full title is, Who in Their Right Mind Would Be a Preacher? Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we ask for help now for the preaching of Thy Word. Thou would be pleased to speak to us and through us, and that all praise, glory, and honour would belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Thy lovely name we pray. Amen. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I was once given the advice, if you can do anything else but preach, do it. You can be happy in any other employment, do it. That was the advice that I was given by my minister when I was a young man sensing the call of God to the gospel ministry. And it struck me then, and it strikes me now as wise counsel. And if I'm honest, it's the same advice that I have passed on to other young men that have sought counsel from me concerning the call of God to the gospel ministry. Anyone who stands up to preach puts themselves in a very fearful position, because we seek and claim to speak for God. And if that doesn't give you cause to pause, then you aren't taking it seriously enough. From time to time, people will ask me if I still get nervous when I preach. And I think they're surprised when I tell them that I'm always nervous when I preach. Now, while I don't feel overwhelmed as I once did at the prospect of standing before a congregation, it's true to say that the last few minutes before I come out through the door to preach, there's a certain agony to it. It's a weighty thing to come and preach God's Word. And if you don't believe me, ask my children, because they'll tell you, Dad, on a Sunday morning, he's ready to go. There's a weight, a heaviness. It's a weighty matter to speak for God. Yet all things considered, I'd rather be a preacher who feels the burden of the task than one who simply takes it for granted. So there's a sense of nervous excitement before I preach, and I hope that I never lose it. And the first few sentences of a sermon are perhaps amongst the most difficult words that I ever have to speak. Now, in many ways, preaching has fallen upon hard times. If you want someone to stop talking to you, you'll tell them, stop preaching. Stop preaching at me. Look up a thesaurus and find the synonyms for preach, and they'll tell you it means to moralize, or to lecture, or to harangue, and to pontificate. Doesn't sound very inviting at all. And today we'd rather share a word, or we'd like to enter into dialogue with one another rather than to preach or to proclaim or to declare boldly the truth of God. And to the modern mindset, preaching sounds rather old-fashioned. But against all that, we have the clear command of Scripture given through Paul to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. declare it loudly and boldly and forcibly. Preach the word. Now James is going to deal with this matter of preaching the word. And his first comment will surprise us, because he speaks about the desire about becoming a preacher or a teacher of the word of God. And he says, my brethren, be not many masters. Be not many masters. The word translated master is a very general word, and it means teacher. It applied to the rabbis who spoke in the synagogues. It was a title that was given often to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospels. More than 60 times he was referred to with this word as a master or a teacher. And everywhere our Savior went, he taught. He taught by the seashore. He taught on the mountainsides. He taught in the plains. He taught from a boat and in a synagogue and in the temple. He taught large crowds, small groups, and individuals that came to him with questions. He taught whenever he found anyone who would listen to him. Our Savior himself said in John 13 and the verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Our Savior never entered a classroom as we understand it. He didn't have any formal education or a degree in teaching. All the world, however, was his classroom. And our text breaks down into a command and a warning. Be not many masters. Don't rush to be a teacher. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you will feel perhaps that this command is at odds with other parts of the Scriptures, because teaching is a noble occupation, and faithful teachers are to be honoured by all. Our Savior himself took the title of Rabbi or Master, was glad to use it. And in his final words to his disciples, he told them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Our Savior's final command begins and ends with teaching. Christianity has always been a teaching faith. Wherever the gospel has gone, Christians have planted churches and started schools. The great creeds of the church were early attempts to teach the doctrines of the Christian faith to new converts. When the Protestant Reformation took root, the leaders of that sought to write an explanation of the Christian faith, and they did it by way of questions and answers. We call it the catechism today. And the word catechism simply comes from the Greek word that means to teach. Christianity is a teaching religion. Our Savior told us to go and teach the nations. We are to teach one another the truth of God. So if teaching lies at the very heart of our faith, why is it that James tells us and warns us not many to become teachers? I think we have to consider the selfish motivation that drives some. To understand why there were so many teachers lining up and crowding in the early church, we have to look at it in its cultural context. The first century church grew out of the early or out of first century Jewish culture, and many of the ideas and traditions of Judaism found its way into the early Christian church. And in first century Judaism, there was no one more respected or revered than the rabbi, the teacher. And the rabbi's followers and students would almost all but worship him. To be a teacher meant position and power and prestige. And it's likely that a lot of this honor and prestige crept into the teaching role in the early church. And for that reason, it would appear that people were trying to become teachers in the first century church when really they were just ambitious and they were looking for the perks of being a Christian rabbi. And we have to consider the motivation for wanting to teach or to preach the Word of God. And we ask, firstly, is it pride? Is it a desire to be noticed? I heard a story of a little boy that told his mother, "Mom, when I grow up, I'm going to become a preacher." And she says, "Why is that, son?" He says, "Well, I figure I'm going to be going to church anyway. It's probably more fun to stand up and shout than it is to sit down and listen." You see, we'd all rather tell others what to do than have them tell us. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or of an elder, he desireth a good work." And Paul commends those who desire to be overseers in the work of God, or pastors. And that includes being a teaching elder. But such a desire is not sufficient by itself. It's not enough to say, "Oh, I would want to be an elder, or I'd want to be a pastor, or a preacher, or an evangelist of God's word." Such a desire by itself is not sufficient. There needs to be alongside of it a clear and unequivocal calling from God to that office. So rather than it being a selfish motivation, a desire for prestige and power and honor, we ought to be considering the calling of God to such an office. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, Paul the Apostle says that God hath set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Did you notice that? God hath set in the church. And that's a very clear indication that those who serve as teachers within the church are there by the express calling of God. God calls those who are to serve Him in the office of teacher. And therefore, what ought to motivate the teachers of the first century is still the motivation of God's people today. The desire to fulfill the calling of God for our life. And we must do away with this notion that we choose what it is that we want to do with our life, and then, having made that choice, come to God and ask Him to bless it. The truth is, God, who created you, knows you best, knows what He created you for, what good works He has planned for you, and it ought to be God's will that is the motivation that drives your life. So James speaks firstly about this desire to become a teacher. And he warns it's not about selfish pride or getting ahead or being noticed and recognized. It's about the calling of God. He says, "I want you to consider that with the position comes an awesome responsibility. Because such teachers in the church Speak for God. When God's people come together to worship and to hear His truth, they want to know, is there a word from the Lord? No one cares about my opinions on sports or the weather or the latest trends. And I hope you don't come to hear me discuss the economy or political policy. There are all kinds of experts that know much more about those subjects than I do. The Old Testament prophets spoke of having a burden from the Lord. And every preacher ought to feel the same burden to proclaim the truth of God and only the truth of God. How often do we read in the words of the Old Testament, coming from the voice and the mouth of the prophets of old, thus saith the Lord. Here is what God has said. The best preachers are plagiarists. They simply come and tell you word for word what God has said. I'm all for that kind of plagiarism. So when a pastor gives his text, the people are to expect him to explain what it means and how it applies. And everything else is secondary to speaking the truth that God has already spoken in His Word. My brethren, be not many teachers. And when a preacher does his task well, when he is faithful in proclaiming what God has said, then we can truly say that God can bless such preaching. And it is both an awesome privilege and a heavy obligation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are heralds of the King. And it is the Lord's message that must be sounded forth. We are to communicate our sovereign's message and only that. And there is a responsibility that comes with the task. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Now the word offend there comes from the Greek word that means to stumble. And you'll remember how both Paul and Peter described the Lord Jesus Christ as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. You see, there are certain temptations and problems that apply specifically to the teachers of God's Word. And the first of them that James identifies here is that we're certainly not immune to falling into sin. We stumble, for in many things we offend, we stumble. And the imagery of stumbling presupposes the picture of a rough road that's full of obstacles. And we arrive at the conclusion that this isn't so much a willful act of stumbling, but an involuntary one. We're tripped up. Now there are a number of areas where the preacher faces such temptation. We may stumble due to the fact of our frequent speaking. James goes on to say, if any man offend not, the same as a perfect man, be able also to bridle the whole body. Well, you know, of course, there's no such thing as a perfect man. And he cautions against the constant danger of sinning with our tongue. A danger that's inseparable from a teaching profession. We do a great deal of talking, maybe more than we should. We need to remember, as one once said, that the tongue is in a wet place where we can slip easily. Being a teacher of God's Word is a dangerous occupation because of the power of the tongue to speak inappropriately, to misrepresent Christ, to slip up, to gossip about someone, to say something that's hurtful or not true, to give an incorrect interpretation. There are so many ways that we can stumble in our speech. And this serves James as a reminder to give to us, as a warning. Don't be too eager to become a teacher. And I hope it encourages us to be forgiving and tolerant when others do slip up. Because in many things we offend all. It's undoubtedly been the case, more than once I'm sure, that something that I've said hasn't sat too well with you. You think, that's not on. That's not right. You shouldn't have said that. You're probably right. In many things we offend all. We can stumble due to our spiritual pride. Very easy to become proud as a teacher, you see. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 that knowledge puffeth up and charity edifieth. You study and study and study and you become more knowledgeable. You can become puffed up with pride, and especially if people begin to compliment you for your teaching. You're tempted to become proud as a teacher. We need to remember the little donkey that their Savior rode into Jerusalem upon. How foolish it would have been to think that all of the singing and the praise was for the donkey and not for the one who rode upon its back. If the message speaks to you, I feel blessed. But I need to remember that the praise belongs to God, who has given us such a good book to preach from. And if I have any ability to preach, that is God that has given it to me. And if I'm tempted to become proud, oh, may the Lord save me from such danger. We can stumble because of our many words. We can stumble because of pride. We can stumble because of hypocrisy. We are called to be faithful in our teaching of the Word of God. And as James has reminded us, we're not to be hearers of the Word only, but to be doers of it. Let me paraphrase that. We're not just to be teachers of it. We're to be doers of it. We are to teach not only by word, but by example. Therefore, if I preach that we should not lie, and I'm caught out in a lie, what do you think? No one wants to listen to a hypocrite. Someone tells you, I can tell you how to fly a plane. We want to know how many hours of flying they've done themselves. Someone says, I'll tell you how to invest your money. We want to see how well their portfolio is doing before that. Someone says, I'll teach you how to sing. We want to know that they can at least hold a tune themselves. Well, the same is true for the preacher. If he's preaching in prayer, we want to know, is it all theory? Or does he have an active prayer life? If he's speaking about evangelism, how well does he share the gospel of Christ with others? If he's speaking about giving sacrificially, we'll want to know that he's setting a good example. Now, we don't expect our pastors to be perfect, or at least I hope you don't. We stumble and we offend in many things. But we also know that personal integrity matters a great deal. Paul deals with the matter in speaking to Timothy and to Titus, and he outlines the qualities and characteristics of godly leaders in the church, and he covers a great range of subjects, from temperament to self-control, to how they deal with money, how they lead their family, their reputation outside of the church. And only once does he touch upon the matter of teaching. You have to be apt to teach. But it's only one out of 25 characteristics. What Paul is saying is a leader's life must back up what they say. Truth matters, but so does integrity. We also need to recognize the danger of watering down the gospel to make it pleasant so that no one is offended. To give only soft words and encouraging words and pleasant words, so that everyone leaves feeling happy about themselves and no one's troubled about their sin or their walk with God. I listened, or I was told of a sermon recently of preached not too far from here, upon the Savior meeting with the woman at the well, who of course had been married a number of times, and then the husband that she was, the man she was with now wasn't her husband, but let's not be too hard on her. That's what the advice was. There's no suggestion in the scriptures, he said, of anything untoward. Perhaps all of these previous husbands had died and she wasn't guilty of adultery at all. And the fact that she wasn't married to this current man, well, she's like so many young people today, she probably didn't have money to get married. What? Nonsense. Contrary to the word of God and to teaching down through the centuries, but the reason is obvious. He didn't want to offend. Didn't offend his congregation, but he offended God. I don't want to offend God. I want to be faithful to his word. I want to say, thus saith the Lord. And I hope my preaching is God honoring and Christ exalting and decorate to the scriptures. Now, there's one other thing that comes by way of responsibility that's worth knowing when we become teachers. We become a target for the wicked one. There's nothing that Satan would desire more than to discredit the word of God and those who preach it. And if he can't stop the message, he'll seek to stop the messenger. And becoming a teacher of God's word places a target upon your back. And I hope you pray for your minister. I hope you pray for me. I hope you pray for my family. That God would keep us safe from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Such are the responsibilities of teaching God's word. So James has dealt with the motivation of the desire for becoming a teacher and the responsibilities that fall upon such a teacher. And then he speaks about the accountability of teachers. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers of God's word will face a stricter judgment before Christ. And the word condemnation here in verse 1 comes from the Greek word that means to separate or to distinguish. When God renders his judgment, he will separate those who have been teachers of his word, and he will judge them by a stricter standard than other Christians. We shall receive the greater condemnation. You see, greater responsibility and greater knowledge brings greater judgment. And there is a sense in which I bear responsibility not just for my own life, but for the lives of those who come under my teaching. I am to be a watchman upon the wall who hurls forth the message and warns others. And their blood is upon my hands. Because what I say to them can and will affect how they live for God or don't. And if I'm careless or casual about what we teach, that will undoubtedly pass along to the congregation who will become careless and casual in the things of God. And that's on me. There's a website you can visit called ratemyteachers.com. You can search it by school and you can look down and find the individual ratings that are given to teachers by students and by parents. You can see whether your teacher has a reputation for being fair and honest and all the rest. You know, as a preacher and teacher of God's word, I'm not so much concerned as to what my hearers rate me as what my master does. And my main concern is not whether you like my preaching, but whether Christ approves of it. Because one day I will give an account to Him. And I will face an increased accountability because of the role that I've taken within the church. And if every idle word will be weighed at the judgment seat, and it will, how much more the utterances of those who profess to teach and to preach in the name of Christ. If they do not practice what they teach, if they do not preach the whole counsel of God, if they're not faithful to the truth that they're professing to teach, will we give an account to God for the times that we have taught without adequate preparation, without soaking our messages in prayer? Will we give an account for the times that we have failed to rightly divide the word of truth? Are we going to be judged for the times that we have drove people away from the church, not because they were offended by the word, but because we offended? Now, I don't want to frighten anyone from being a teacher of God's word, either from the pulpit or a Sunday school class or a children's meeting. Yes, there will be a higher standard by which you will be judged, but there is the opportunity to receive the greater reward. It's our desire to hear from our Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if our service for God is motivated by that sincere and honest love for the Savior, to edify those who hear, we'll welcome that examination. For it will mean a great reward. And yet for all of this, a stricter judgment. Remember your minister. Because we talk and we talk and we talk. We give sermons, lessons and devotionals, and we write articles and we answer emails and text messages. 15 years ago, our messages were spread with cassette tapes from one person to another. Then it was CDs that could be copied and handed out. Today our messages broadcast on the internet, and people anywhere in the world can listen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We had some 500 listeners last month. That's a great blessing because our words find a much wider audience. But that increases our problem, doesn't it? The more we talk, the more likely we'll say something foolish or unkind, or we'll misquote a text, or we'll say something in the heat of the moment that we wish we could take back but can't. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And if that applies to everyone, and it does, how much more so for those who profess to speak for God? We'll all give an account to God. For every casual comment, every quip, every joke, every critical word, every unkind statement, every caustic question, every subtle accusation, every bit of gossip that we passed along, every white lie that we have told, every flattering compliment, every evil innuendo, every exaggeration, every shouted insult, every whispered threat, every foolish word on Facebook, every dumb tweet, all of it. And now add in that the words we spoke on God's behalf. Every message that we gave, every sermon that we preached, every class that we taught, every question that we answered, every email that we sent, every word of counsel that we shared. every word of advice that we passed along, when we spoke on behalf of Christ to other Christians, what will that be like? James said, we shall receive the greater condemnation. Each year, when you go through the agony of preparing your taxes, that can involve many hours of going through records, adding up receipts, trying to enter in the right numbers in the right places, and you come to a point you've reached the bottom line. If you're doing it online, you'll press submit. And off it goes to the tax office, and for many and most, that will be the end of it until next year. But for a small percentage of returns, the tax office will decide to take a closer look. They call it an audit. And they can look at all that you've submitted. And they can ask questions, and they can seek documentation, and they can assess further taxes or penalties. That's what James is saying. If you become a teacher of God's Word, you will be audited someday. Count on it. I did a few sums during the week. I tried to figure out just how many words I've preached over the years. Each sermon has approximately 4,000 words. I preach four times a week, that's 16,000 words a week. 50 weeks in a year, given two for holidays, that's 800,000 words a year. In 15 years of preaching ministry, that's 12 million words to give an account for. Just writing that down made me pause. Have I been true to the Lord? Have my words been His words? Have I rightly divided the word of truth? When Paul bade farewell to the elders at Ephesus, knowing that he'd never see them again, here's how he summed up his ministry. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. No finer thing could be said of a gospel minister. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That took courage. I have not shunned. It took commitment to declare unto you. It took continual effort to bring all the counsel of God. Paul could say, I am innocent from the blood of all men, because I have told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God. That's the goal of every teacher of God's truth. There's no higher calling than to be a teacher of God's Word. I think it was John Wesley that said, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. No higher calling. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that the gospel is spread across the earth. And when we preach or teach, we join hands with God. We are laborers together with Him to bring His Word to the nations. It is a high calling. And there are many responsibilities. And none should take it lightly. May God be pleased to bless the teachers and preachers of His Word, as they carry out the task appointed to them from the Lord. May they do it well, looking on to the Savior. May they be able to come like Paul at the end of their ministry and look back and say that I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith, and I have fought a good fight, and I've done it for the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased in teaching us, enable us then to teach others. May the Spirit of Christ so fill us with that desire to be a teaching people, to share the message of the gospel with those around us. I often tell you, when you comment on a sermon, that I've preached it first to myself. I've most certainly done that today. I hope you pray for me, that God would equip and enable and help and overrule that when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God in this place, that I will be reminded, as I am each time that I look up from this pulpit, that woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask that thou be pleased to so cement thy word upon our hearts this day, that we might realize that there is an awesome responsibility upon us as thy people to faithfully teach and to proclaim the word of God. May we not diminish the power of the gospel by watering it down or by hiding it under a bushel, but may we teach it and may we live it before the nations of this world, that we might proclaim for all to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that we might ever keep our eyes fixed upon our Savior, and that we'll be looking unto Him, that we will run that course that is set before us. We ask our Father that when we come to that day, when we will give an account before the throne of God, may we each and every one be able to say, "And I've done it all for the Lord." May we hear Him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We bless thy word as it goes forth from this place, both from the pulpit and through the audio ministry. And may all who listen in to the word of God know the power of thy Holy Spirit upon their lives, bringing to bear upon their hearts the truth of God, that there may be much fruit for the glory and honor of thy name. We ask these things through Christ our Savior.